So my title is Regional Minister. I'm Regional Minister for Southern Counties Baptist Association. But what I do, what I try to do, is I try to love the pastors that so faithfully serve our churches and the leadership teams that they represent. So that's my priority. Along with that is I try in conversation to help raise our eyes upwards so that we have a bigger vision of Jesus, but we also have a bigger vision of who we are in Jesus and what he's calling us to do.
Fantastic. So can I also ask you, when did you become a Christian?
Oh, okay. That's nearly 300 years ago now. So I became a Christian at the age of 15. I didn't go to church when I was younger. My family weren't Christians. And a massive, massive thing happened to me in high school. I was in high school, and one of the teachers thought that they were being really helpful by telling the class there was no such thing as God. And I really liked this teacher. She's a fabulous teacher. And I thought, okay. Anyway, a couple of weeks later, I'm Welsh, so I lived on a mountain. And I was up on the top, very top of this mountain, and I was lying down late at night looking up at the stars. And as I looked at these stars, I thought, I just don't believe this just happened. I believe somebody did this. And so those stars for me, so now, I think it was last night or the night before, you could actually see the stars. And every day it reminds me of that start of a journey for me. And I remember saying, I believe somebody made this, and I wonder if I could ever know the one who made it. And so that was 13 years of age then. And 2 years later, on a youth camp, so I'm a massive fan of youth camps, on a youth camp, I actually gave my heart to Jesus. So, yeah.
Fantastic. Now, we're all from different backgrounds here.
Yeah.
So, would you mind explaining to us all, what is a Baptist?
A Baptist, first and foremost, I think that Keith and I would say actually what we are, we're followers of Jesus. So that's hopefully what a Baptist is. But in addition to being a follower of Jesus, one of the things that's really, really important to us, is the wonderful model that we've got in Scripture, where Jesus said, "If you're a follower of mine, then I want you to be baptized." And what he means by that is actually to go down into the water fully. Submersion in the water, where it's a picture of the end of your former life, and to come up out of that as a new person full of the Holy Spirit. And so for me, being a Baptist is trying to be a person who lives their life to honor Jesus in everything we do, think, and say.
So you're going to be sharing God's word to us later on from Hebrews chapter 12.
Yep.
Can we ask you just a little bit about yourself? You've brought Sue, your wife, with you.
Yes.
Have you got some children? Do you have any hobbies?
Yeah, so we have three children. They're all grown up now. So our youngest one is 29, something like that. And our oldest, our daughter, is 37. And so we've got a 33-year-old in there somewhere as well. And so they're all very grown up. Hobbies, I like to cycle to cake shops and cycle back. And so I'm quite fanatical about that. And I also like to make sawdust. So people say woodwork, but actually I create more sawdust than create projects, really. So woodwork and cycling, really.
Fantastic. Well, give
him
a warm welcome again.
And thank you. Do you want me to hold on to this now?
Yeah.
Okay.
I have to stand up here because I'm shorter than them. Now, I met Sue this morning for the first time, and you've just said something which is unbelievable. That you have a 37-year-old.
Sue,
it's impossible. Got that out of the way. Right. Two things, both serious. So first of all, We are trying as a leadership, Keith's already made some mention of this morning, we're trying as a leadership to keep you informed as much as we can as to what we as a church are doing in response to this dreadful thing that's going across the whole world now. We will do that as far as we possibly can through e-news and all the rest of it. If you're not on e-news, we will do our very best to get you information, all right? And that's all I can say at the moment. It's changing, as we all know, day by day by day. So bear with us. If something doesn't quite go right, we'll apologize now, but it's the way it is, all right? So that's number one. And secondly, at midnight tonight, the nominations close for the AGM. Now, will there be an AGM? I have no idea, all right? But midnight tonight, let's use that as a first close-off date, which is what we've announced already. If there are any more nominations, please let me have them by then, and then we'll take everything else stage by stage by stage. Okay? Any concerns or issues, come and have a chat afterwards.
Thank you so much, and I just want to say thank you for blessing us so much in worship. I was saying to Keith just at the start, you know, what an incredible privilege you as a church have to have a worship group like this. Sue and I go to different churches more Sunday, and to actually experience what we've just experienced this morning, thank you. Thank you so much. I want to read from Scripture now, from Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're not quite sure where Hebrews is, just go right to the end of the Bible where the maps are and turn left, and you'll find it. Just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love this chapter, but I also love the chapter that comes before it. And if we are going to understand anything about what we've just been reading, we need to have a look at that first word, that very first word, which is therefore. And somebody years ago said to me, if you find a therefore, you've got to ask the question, what's it there for? Okay? And the therefore here is taking us back into Hebrews chapter 11. And what we find in Hebrews chapter 11 is a whole host of people who are held up. Some of those names would be famous names, names that you would know, Abraham and Moses and David and Daniel. But there are other people there, like Jephthah, and other names that perhaps you think, oh, I'm not quite sure who they are. And there are other names that are not mentioned at all. And yet it talks about them and says that the world was not worthy of them. And what was the common factor in all of these people? And it talks about faith in God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a summer person. I love the summer. I'm a cricket nut. And so I love the summer. And I'm looking forward to the spring coming and the warmth starting to come. But I've been on the planet long enough to know that there are different seasons. And I don't know about you, but I've never encountered what we're encountering right now. There are some things I'm seeing in life right now that I never thought I'd see. My background before I was a minister was in finance. And I never thought that what I saw in Mary Poppins would come to reality for us. And that was the run on a bank. But back in 2008, we actually saw that. I never thought I'd see that. I thought that was just in the stuff of film. If I'm honest, I never thought I'd see the Berlin Wall come down. The good things happen too. But in Hebrews chapter 11, what we find are people who dared to trust in God when the circumstances were difficult. These were trials, and what we're going through right now is a remarkable trial. I'm a hugger, okay? And so I hug people within an inch of their life normally. And I was speaking at a conference yesterday, and my wife said to me, "You would put your hands in your pockets, and you're not to hug anybody." And I said, "Okay, love, I'll try to do that. So please forgive me if I don't hug you today, and I'm just going hello." I particularly love those of you who can do the Star Trek welcome. Okay, I think that's pretty good. Thank you. I can't do it, actually. And it could be that you've come to church this morning. Thank you for being here. That you've come to church this morning with a bit of fear in your heart. I got a text message from an old friend from Cardiff yesterday morning, just as I was starting the day, and it was written in fear font, because a husband is one of these people who's highly at risk, and she's a district nurse, and she's going out into the community, and she's terrified she's going to bring something back. These are real things. And being people of faith doesn't mean that we're not scared. It means that we dare to trust even though our knees might be knocking. I remember somebody once saying to us that actually the enemy, as he tries to get us to fear, actually what it tends to do is actually drive us to our knees, which is probably when we're at our strongest. Because that's when we are recognizing and identifying our desperate need of Jesus. Can I also say to you, as I rapidly approach a certain age, it's becoming more important to me that the legacy I leave for my children is a good one. We now are proud grandparents. We have, incidentally, the most beautiful grandchild ever. Her name is Penelope. I'm sorry that yours aren't quite the same. But she is gorgeous. And please forgive me. I'm not trying to be emotional here. I'm just trying to be real with you. That when Penelope talks about granddad, or when my children talk about their dad, I want this more than anything for them to say, "Dad, granddad was a man who loved Jesus with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength." That's what I want more than anything. I'm passionate about that. I try and make sure I rearrange my priorities around that. So I spend time, it's a term I use, I try and spend time soaking in Jesus. Now, there are people, some of you here, who will be more contemplative than me, certainly quieter than me. I'm noisy. I'm on the move all of the time. And yet somehow, in this boisterous nature that God has created me with, I just want to enjoy him. I want to be like the people that we find in Hebrews 11. I want to have that legacy. And I guess you're here this morning because something of you just wants to shine like Jesus. And so I'm going to ask the question as to whether or not there's something in these verses that we've just read that might help us to become these people that we long to be in our better moments. And I'm going to suggest that there is. And they're all with the letter P, okay? And I've called them peas in a pod for us, for our spiritual journey. And the first P is the past. Because what you find, if you go back into chapter 11... in verse 39, when it's talking about the people, these great people of faith, some have names that we know, others we don't even know their name, but they were people of faith. It says this about them: "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." There's mystery in these verses, but what it's talking about is that history is his story. And we're part of the past, and we're part of the present, and we're part of the future. But if we're truly to be the people that God wants us to be, we have to understand our past and celebrate it. And so the picture that we've got here is this gallery of people who've gone before us, the people of faith, who are now cheering us on because we're now in the game. The baton has been passed to us, and they're cheering us on and saying, we know that the circumstances are difficult. We know that the season is tough, but we want you to run, and we want you to run straight, and we want you to run strong. Now, when I think of the past, I mentioned a little bit earlier, I came to know the Lord at the age of 15, just a kid at the age of 15. What I didn't mention was a significant person in that story. And that significant person was my grandmother. My grandmother, who died when I was 13 years of age. I broke my heart when my grand died because I tell you what, there was just love in every ounce of that woman. She was only half a pint. She stood about that high. And I remember when I was just a little nipper, she would pull me up onto her lap. And I don't know why, I can only ever remember my grandmother in a pinny. Okay, she always seemed to wear a pinny because she always seemed to be baking something, which I loved. And she'd pull me onto her lap, she'd cutch me in, and she'd sing me songs. I can't tell you what she sung me, but they were just so beautiful. And they were actually songs of Jesus. Because my grandma loved God. And so when I think about the Christian life that I have, I think about my grandma who died before she saw her grandson become a Christian. But I've just got this picture of her cheering me on now. 3 years ago, I got a phone call. Sue and I were in a restaurant in Cardiff. I think it was Miller and Carter, weren't we? And I got a call from my sister to say that we had to come to Swansea urgently. My mother was not well. And we got to the hospital, and within hours, my mother was dead. My mum was fine. She'd just gone shopping and tripped and hit her head, and they couldn't stop the bleeding. I remember Sue saying to me, your mum can hear you. Talk to her. And all I wanted to say to her was that, Mum, I'm going to run straight, and I'm going to run strong. And I'm going to finish this race, and I want you to be proud of me. Because the beautiful thing is that my parents came to know Jesus after we came to know Jesus. Honoring those who've gone before us, I think, is so important. And I don't know who has been part of your story. If they're still alive, I'd love you just to let them know how significant they've been. If they're not alive, like two of the key people in my life, just spend some time just thanking God that actually their investment is bearing fruit today. So we thank God for the past and those significant people who've made our today's possible. But the second P is the present. And I've just mentioned that these people who are running hard and running strong and running well, they've passed the baton to us. And you know, I was talking to somebody just this past week, and they said, Dave, do you know how much my mortgage is? And I said, no. Funnily enough. Said £2,000 a month. £2,000 a month. And he said, every bit of one of our salaries goes into paying that mortgage. Why am I saying that? So I'm saying it because I'm conscious that we're living in an age where so much is demanded from so many of us just to stand still. And so in terms of what you've got to give Jesus, what you've actually got to give life, apart from the incredible amount that you put into work, the incredible amount that you've actually got to pay actually just to live in an ordinary house, I find a lot of people are just tired. And they come home from work and they say, do you know, I love you, Jesus, but actually I think I'm going to have a kip. And I say sometimes when I lead retreats for pastors, I say, perhaps the most spiritual thing that you could do in the next 2 hours is go and have a lie down. Because people are all around me are so tired because the demands on you are so real. But now is our time. Now is our time to shine. Now is our time to run straight. And so what I would urge you to do, as I urge myself, is to ensure that I'm spending enough time with Jesus so that I can ask him, Lord, in my weakness, would you fill me afresh today with your spirit? So then actually that my life can actually bear fruit wherever I'm going out onto my front line today, where your home is, where your workplace is, who you travel with. That, Lord, that something in this weak life might reflect something of your beauty because I need you, God. I remember years ago a minister helping me massively when he said, if you think you can't run the Christian life, you're right. Only Jesus can run that life. But praise God, he's given us the Holy Spirit. And that's why every day, one of the first things that I do every morning after I've scrubbed my teeth is I get downstairs, I open up God's word and I say, Jesus, please feed me. I need your Holy Spirit because now is our time. I want to talk very quickly now about priorities. I'm a list person. Anybody here list people? Thank you, brothers and sisters. I really appreciate that. Others aren't list people. I get that. But we all understand the importance of priorities. And in this passage, I believe that actually we discover the importance of priorities. So let's read it together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us, the ones in the past, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And it's that first part there. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Not talking about bad things, probably good things, but they're just getting in the way. It's talking about priorities there. Take the picture of an athlete coming to the starting blocks, okay? You will know if you'd gone into the shot about 15, 20 minutes before, they have their tracksuits on, they would have even walked to the track with a rucksack on, they've stripped all of that away. Why? Because it impedes them, not because it's sinful, because they just get in the way. Now, my rucksack, my tracksuit, okay, was cricket. I was a cricket nut. I still love cricket. But I would play cricket every moment of every day. I remember saying to the minister, when I came back to the Lord some years later, I remember saying to the minister that I would be absolutely faithful in the winter, but in the summer, I've got to be playing cricket. And the minister was such a brilliant guy. A guy called Colin led my wife Sue to the Lord and led me back to the Lord. Just a great legend in our lives. And he was so wonderful. And he said, well, we'll be praying for you, Dave. He obviously wasn't praying hard enough because I didn't score nearly enough runs. The Lord got on my case. Now, of course, we know the cricket's not sinful, honestly. But it was in the wrong order in terms of my spiritual journey. You see, cricket really was my God that I worshipped. And I loved God, but the priorities were wrong. Now, the likelihood is it's not going to be cricket for you. But it might be something else. Can I just say this, that I was on a youth camp, I was speaking at a youth camp, and the other youth leader said to me, Dave, what do you love most in life, okay? Now, bear in mind, the answer should have been Jesus, right, okay? I said, oh, Sue. He stared at me as if to say, do you realize you've led all these young people astray? Because the answer should have been Jesus, but the reality for me, it was my wife. And I adore my wife. We've been married 40 years this year. And she needs a medal, frankly. And I think it's important that we love our wives and we love our husbands if we're married. But what I've discovered is that when Jesus says, I need you to love me more than you love your wife, it's not because, he won't just narky about relationships. He knows that when I love him most, he gives me a greater capacity to love my wife. So increasingly, I'm hungry to fill me, Lord, so that I can be a better husband. We've got 3 grown-up kids. The closer I am to Jesus, the more effective and the more loving I can be as a dad. So it's about priorities. But I want to go very quickly on to say here, there are things here that it talks about which are not good and in the wrong place. They're just wrong and shouldn't be there at all. And so in verse 1 again, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the things that are in the wrong place. Good things, but maybe in the wrong place. But then he goes on to say, and the sin that so easily entangles. This is different. These are the things that we know that are in our life, but we think we can manage them or control them. And God says to you this morning, and he says to me, get rid of these things. Because you can't control them. You're just kidding yourself. I heard a story once of a circus act in America. And it's quite remarkable, actually, what people do for a living, I find. And his way of making a crust was to get in the middle of the circus ring and blow a whistle, and this python would coil itself around him. And he'd blow the whistle again, and the python would uncoil, and everybody would go, oh, that's wonderful. And I'm thinking, you crazy human being. The story went that on one of these occasions, he blew the whistle, the snake coil, he blew the whistle again. Instead of releasing, it contracted and killed him in front of the children. When they dug into the story, they discovered that the snake that killed him, he'd had since a baby. He'd held it in his pocket. He'd even taken it to the bed and the bathroom with him. Everything so that the snake would get used to his scent and his touch and all this kind of thing. And all along, he felt he could control that python. All the python was doing was waiting for the moment when it was able to destroy this person. 18 months ago, I got a phone call from a very good friend of mine, who's a fellow minister. We've known each other for years, to say that his church had asked him to step down from leadership and his wife and his family don't talk to him anymore. Because something that he felt he had under control metaphorically killed his relationship with the church and with his wife. And I just want to say to you, we're all the same here, human beings. If you think that you can control the sin in your life, I'm just saying to you now, stop it, please, you're kidding yourself. And the problem with sin is that it doesn't just harm us. The ripples go out and affect so many other people. Some of you here may well be still recoiling from the sin of unfaithfulness. It's all across society. And it just puts our heart in a blender. I would just say to you, as embarrassing as it might be, that what you need to do, if you know that there's something that you think you can control, but actually you sort of know it's getting out of control, go and talk to somebody that you love and trust. Share it. And then seek help before it destroys you and others. We look to the past and we celebrate the people in the past. We recognize that we're now in the present and the baton has been handed to us. We recognize, Lord, you want us to prioritize you. And Lord, you know that we have to deal with our passions. I believe in passion. I'm a Welsh guy. I get emotional about all sorts of things. And I believe passion was created by God, but I'm talking about passion that's actually gone squiffy. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, will you deal with that? But I want to finish with this one. Have you noticed that actually they don't give the medals to people as they get in the blocks? They give the medals to the people who finish the race. And you and I know, I don't have to tell this to you, that our Christian walk's not a sprint, it is a marathon. And there are all kinds of hurdles along the way. There are many things that would discourage us or disappoint us. I don't know about you, but I find it, I'm not a social media type of person. I'm not on Twitter, not on Facebook, I'm not on any of that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that's right, but it's right for me. But what I find sad is that there's a rugby legend in Wales called George North, okay? He's about that big, and he's about that wide, and he's a back. I can't work that out. That's what forwards used to be like. But he's been talking this week about the trolls that are really getting to him. And he's a big 6'6" rugby player. What about the people who are saying negative things into your life or my life day by day? The temptation to give up is just massive. But let's look at these verses again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, focus on him, fix your eyes on him, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. People are going to let us down. I remember when I was a young Christian, there was a man in our church called Alan Poole. Alan Poole was just this wonderful, he just dripped Jesus. He was like an angel to me. I remember one day saying something to him, and he just took me to one side, and he said, Dave, will you please stop putting me on a pedestal? Because I will let you down, because I'm human like you. He said, if you're going to focus your eyes on anybody, focus your eyes on Jesus. And I thought, what great advice that was for me as a young Christian man. Because truth be told, we know we let people down. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, I can't tell you how many times I've come back to these verses that have kept me in ministry. Because life can be hard sometimes. Life can be discouraging and disappointing. I don't know what you're going through at the moment, and you might just be an inch of just giving up. But I would just say to you, would you just fix your eyes on Jesus? I finished, but I remember, I think God gave me this. I don't know why what I was doing, but I was staring at my little finger. And so I'm staring at my little finger, which is obviously quite little. And then I put my hand next to my little finger. Okay, and it's quite obvious. When you put your little finger next to your hand, you realize that this is so much bigger and so much stronger, and it can just wrap itself around that little finger. And then I just felt that God gave me this word. He said, Dave, he said, do you know some of the problems that you're worrying about at the moment, okay, they're real, okay, but they're like this little finger. And you're staring at this all of the time. You're meditating on it. You're thinking about it all of the time. But here I am. All of the resources of the Trinity are at your disposal. And actually, what you find is if you stare enough at your little finger and that hand can just be there, what happens to the hand? It disappears. And so what I felt the Lord was saying was that what you're focusing on is crippling you. What I need you to focus on is the strength of who I am and all of my resources, and bring that around the issue that you're worried about. And I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, that's really clever. The challenge for us is, will we do it? Because I find that whenever I'm worried about something, what I'm doing is focusing on the problem rather than the God who has all the resources in the universe. So I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that God wants us to be alive and kicking in this generation, showing something of his love and grace and sharing his truth to a broken world that needs healing. And you may feel, Dave, I haven't got the strength, I haven't got the abilities, and I'm going to say to you, well, praise God, there's a start there then. Because when we recognize how limited our resources are, like that little finger, it forces us to trust in the God who promises to fill us with the God in himself and go and meet those challenges in the strength of who he is, not in the abilities that we have. So shall we run strong? Shall we run straight? And shall we finish this race? Because at some point, we're going to hand this baton onto other people. I would love for them to say about us, now there was a person who loved Jesus and who ran strong and ran straight. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you might help these words from your holy scriptures feed our souls. If we've been tempted to look elsewhere over these past days, we pray, Father, that you might help us again to look into your eyes. Father, we don't deny the problems. There is a word for that. We recognize the problems, we recognize that often they're very difficult. But Father, we thank you that you are the God who created everything. You're not just our creator God, you are our loving, redeeming God. And so we offer ourselves to you afresh. Would you give us greater confidence in you and in who you've called us to be, and help us to live strong and run hard and run straight. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're just going to wait a second for our drummer. Peter, can we do "Oh Praise the Name"? Not that one, the next one. Would you stand if you're able?
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus